words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Toward the close of the month of April, Philadelphia played host to what was called the Volunteer Summit. General Colin Powell was the head of this operation. The president was here, former presidents, first ladies. It was an event that merged a great deal of public glitz with what we hope was a good bit of private substance. There were workshops where volunteer leaders from around the nation could get together, tell war stories, if you will, and try to figure out how to better the American situation. Inevitably, when one goes into the public square and tries to do something good, there were a number of complaints. There were those who said that this is just a cover for the fact that government is withdrawing from the social arena. There were those who said that it's just a bunch of politicians trying to position themselves for the next election. Some said volunteerism is passé. Others said the summit did not address the real issues of the nation. Well, I suppose most of the criticisms had some truth to them and may bubble to the surface in the body of this sermon. But it is well for us, God's people, as we think about going out into the public square, to understand certain principles of life, which I will bring before you about every 6 months. And one is that no matter what you do, somebody's going to complain. This is a fact of life. And when you go out into the public square and explicitly work to do something good, somebody is going to say you should have done something else. And it is well for us to be mindful of that and not let it bother us. We simply go out realizing that complaints will inevitably come. And I suppose, as with any massive effort, the evaluations will show that the Volunteer Summit could have done some different things and could have been better, but let's at least celebrate it for what it was. Anytime the government calls citizens to responsibility, that's a good thing. Anytime a society begins to focus on children, that's a good thing. Anytime we are reminded that our calendars are so cluttered, we don't have time to go out and be helpful, that reminder is a good thing. So an awful lot of good happened in the Volunteer Summit, and we ought to celebrate that. It was a good thing. I use it today as a springboard to trigger some thoughts in some other areas. Thoughts predicated on a couple principles of theology. Without putting it down, we need to recognize the Volunteer Summit for what it was. Volunteerism is not going to remake a society. It should not be expected to remake a society. It can't do it, and any who thought that it would or should were unfairly judging the Volunteer Summit. The fact of the matter is, only the king can bring in the kingdom. Volunteerism cannot do it. Government cannot do it. Only the king can bring in the kingdom. Similar point is made by the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who blasts the prophets of good cheer, the superficial set, who say that all is well when all is not well, who say there is peace when there is no peace, who merely seem to be smearing whitewash on a crumbling wall. The parallel, I suppose, is obvious to painting out the graffiti. It doesn't get at the foundations of the society. The fact of the matter is, however, painting out the graffiti will make a street look nicer. The foundation is not strong. Whitewash isn't going to do it. And what is ultimately needed is not whitewash, though it may have its place. Only the Lord can remake the foundation. Those two principles are at the backdrop of what we're going to say. Only the Lord can remake the foundation. Only the king can bring in the kingdom. So I want to use some thoughts that have come out of the reaction to the volunteer summit to develop our relationship with our God. First observation is that we, God's people, are to be the source of goodness for a society. We are to be the source of goodness for a society. I was somewhat surprised, disappointed, that when two-thirds of the volunteers in America give their time, two-thirds of the hours given are to religious institutions, and when in the United States two-thirds of the dollars that are given to charity voluntarily are given to religious institutions, I was disappointed that the volunteer summit did not take the religious presence in America more seriously. Pastors of churches in the city of Philadelphia went to the political leaders in the city of Philadelphia and raised with them a concern that the major launching activity and opening celebration of the volunteer summit was scheduled for 10:45 of a Sunday morning. Raised a question, would it be possible to make some adjustments for those who worship God of a Sunday morning? And not only was there a deaf ear to this, but some condescension as well. And so many who attend churches in the city of Philadelphia, who then went to the opening celebration, found that the materials had already all been handed out and the assignments had already been given, and if you worshiped God in the city of Philadelphia on that day, you were fairly well left out of the volunteer summit. Now, understand the schizophrenia of my position. I sometimes use the pulpit for my own therapy, so I work out my neuroses here with you as best I can. I'm not speaking as a minister of the word when I'm critical of the situation. Indeed, we Christians need to realize that it's a non-issue. We are not looking for special favors. Indeed, as Christians, we know we thrive under persecution. Indeed, when we are given special favors, it muddies our commitment. If we have integrity, we don't need special favors. We are called to inconvenience and to discomfort. And so we are called to be nonetheless a source of goodness, and I do not offer concern and complaint as a minister of a Christian church. I speak here for a moment as a citizen. A citizen who is concerned when the leadership of my nation does not take seriously the source of goodness. I am concerned when my political leadership does not realize that if you want to have goodness in the society, you've got to be open and receptive to the source of goodness in the society. It was in the last century that Alexis de Tocqueville, the Frenchman, came to the United States to analyze how American culture was put together. And de Tocqueville said this: I sought for the greatness and genius of America in fertile fields and boundless forests. It was not there. I sought for it in her free schools and her institutions of learning. It was not there. I sought for it in her matchless constitution and democratic Congress, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches and temples of America and found them aflame with righteousness did I understand the greatness and genius of America. America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. You see, we in the church are called to be the source of goodness, and whether political leaders understand that or not, it is for us. And here I'm stopping being the citizen, and I'm preaching again. It is well for us as Christians to make sure that we are indeed the source of goodness. Somebody one time said there is a way you can know if you are reading the Bible with integrity, and that is if your reading of Scripture makes you a more loving person. Sad to say, there are many in religious circles who read Scripture and become more hateful persons, more judgmental persons, more condescending, self-centered persons. They're not reading Scripture properly. Scripture is to call us to a loving compassion, call us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. If indeed our life here does not call us to be loving and a source of goodness, one wonders whether we should exist at all. It is for us as God's people to be the source of goodness in the society. Second observation. When one thinks about volunteerism, there is a fundamental principle of religion that needs to be held up. While churches need a tremendous number of volunteers to keep going, the ultimate step of faith is not something for which you volunteer. Understand what I'm saying there? You don't volunteer for the ultimate steps of faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose life was snuffed out in a Nazi prison camp, wrote a landmark book called The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. And he writes about this insidious, cheap grace, which is rather popular and markets well in the consumerism of contemporary religion. It's a whitewash kind of a religion that just doesn't get at the foundation of who you are. Cheap grace, voluntary religion. One of the pivotal passages that Dietrich Bonhoeffer draws upon is the passage we read this morning from Luke 9. A person came up and volunteered to be a disciple. One of the first volunteers for discipleship in history, if not the first volunteer. And you would think that Jesus would show us how we nonprofit organizations should deal with our volunteers. We would think that Jesus would have said to this beloved volunteer coming to him, I am delighted that you have done this. Let's see in our organization how we can use you in a way that fits your schedule and is meaningful to you. Jesus does not do that. Jesus more or less turns his back on the man, puts him down, and essentially they separate, and as far as we know, never see each other again. Bonhoeffer writes of Jesus, "We hear the words of one who is on his way to the cross, whose whole life is summed up in the Apostles' Creed by the word suffered. No one can choose such a life for oneself. You cannot call yourself to such a destiny," says Jesus, and his word stays unanswered. The gulf between a voluntary offer to follow and genuine discipleship is clear. Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, and those who would go with him do not volunteer for such a thing. You just can't do that. You don't have within you what it takes. There are often persons who are struggling spiritually with whether or not they really believe. Can I make a commitment? Can I be a disciple? Is this for me? The struggle is honest because we just don't have within us what it takes to volunteer to be a disciple. As Ray Bakke, the urban mission genius, put it, Jesus never asked for volunteers. He drafted people. But while the church needs a number of volunteers to keep going, and I'm thankful for the tremendous number of volunteers that we have, the fact of the matter is, spiritually, you don't volunteer to be a disciple. On this Sunday after Pentecost, many of us have sensed the ways in which the Spirit has moved in our lives, and we've looked back to significant moments where the Spirit moved us, and we think, I never would have volunteered for that. I couldn't have done that. How did that happen? I can't explain it. Something took place which is beyond me, not my decision. But how wonderful it was. You see, the Lord can do in our lives what we cannot do for ourselves. You just don't volunteer for discipleship, and if you do, you don't understand what it is. Corrie Ten Boom used to like to tell a story. Corrie Ten Boom, who, along with many other courageous people, hid Jews during the Holocaust to save their lives. She and her family wound up in a prison camp for what they had done. Her sister died in that prison camp. It was humiliation after humiliation, life's ultimate torture and despair. 2 years after the war, Corrie Ten Boom was speaking in Germany. She had gone back into Germany to deliver some lectures, and she was speaking one night on forgiveness, which she felt the German people in 1947 needed so much to hear. Following her address, as was the custom in Germany at that time, people simply came to their feet and walked out. But as the crowd was heading to the back of the room, she noted one man heading toward her, and she recognized him instantly as the most despicable guard in the prison camp, the one who had humiliated her and her sister the most. And she said that her blood chilled when she looked him in the eye. It was clear that he did not recognize her. He came forward to thank her for her speech, to indicate to her that he had become a Christian since the war. He wanted her to know he'd been a guard at one of the prison camps, something she knew well, and to talk about what a wonderful address she had given and how important the forgiveness of God is, and just to ask her if she would to offer him a special word of grace and a special forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom, who knew the grace of God, realized, I cannot forgive this man. The hatred is too overwhelming, the hurts he inflicted too real. And yet here she was, God's person, who had just spoken on the subject of forgiveness. And she quietly offered a prayer to God, Lord Jesus, what can I do here? I cannot forgive this man. And the man was extending his hand to her to shake hands with her and receive forgiveness. She says it was as if she heard the voice of Jesus say to her that, I understand you, a mortal human being, cannot do what is superhuman. You cannot forgive. All I'm asking you, Corrie, to do is just raise your arm, raise your hand. You shake his hand and let me take care of the rest. Slowly, Corrie raised her hand, and as she shook hands with the man who had tormented her in the prison camp, she said it was as if a bolt of electricity went down her arm and into her hand, and she was absolutely overwhelmed by a power beyond herself, and with tears and a heart bursting with joy, she said to the man, yes, I forgive you, and it was genuine. She could not have done that. Corrie Ten Boom did not have within her what it took to forgive this man, but the Lord God had what it took. And the Holy Spirit came upon her, acted through her, and a tremendous moment of forgiveness that deepened her faith happened. You see, you just don't have within you what it takes to volunteer to do some things. Spirit of God has what it takes. Jesus isn't looking for volunteers. He drafts people. Third observation plays on the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Understand the dynamic between what we do and what God does. Corrie Ten Boom could not volunteer to forgive that man. She didn't have it in her, but she could willingly and voluntarily raise her arm. Story of Pentecost. Jesus advised the disciples just before he ascended into heaven, stay in Jerusalem. Stay there. Don't wander off. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay together and pray. Now, staying in Jerusalem, staying together and praying isn't going to make the Holy Spirit do anything. He did not say to the disciples, you bring the Holy Spirit upon yourselves, because they could not do that. They could do something, and they voluntarily stayed in Jerusalem, voluntarily stayed together, voluntarily prayed, and the Spirit, like a mighty wind, came upon them and changed their lives. The church was born. You see, there's a valuable instruction here. As we volunteer for the lesser act, we set the stage for God to do the greater act. God doesn't sense that our hearts are willing to take the lesser step. God may realize that our hearts are not receptive to the greater step. The preacher who had been preaching for a number of years suddenly realized the fire had gone out. I'm getting up there Sunday morning and I'm mouthing words. I'm giving them canned goods on Sunday morning. The fresh vegetables are gone. The faith is not alive. It just isn't happening. I feel like a hypocrite. And he went back to seminary and talked to his preaching professor and thought that the professor would say, you've got to resign, you've got to come back to a kind of monastic period of spiritual renewal here at the seminary, and let us try to rekindle that fire within you so that you can go back out when you're ready and preach. But instead, the preaching professor said something very surprising, very profound. He said, son, you get back in that pulpit and you keep preaching until the fire comes back. You can't make it come back, but you can volunteer for the lesser act and pray that the greater act and greater blessing from God will come upon you. Corey, you just lift your arm and you pray to me and let me do the rest. We have on this Sunday after Pentecost volunteered on a day when it would have been very easy to do something else. Volunteered to come together in God's house. We volunteer to come into this place and to be together as God's people and to pray for God's blessing upon us. We've taken the lesser step, an important step, but the lesser step that we might be receptive to and available to the greater blessing of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. So the purpose of our gathering here in the light of Pentecost, be here to pray that God might fill the emptiness in our hearts. We've dedicated so much of our lives to whitewash. We need the foundation to be remade. We need the Spirit to act among us. I'm going to do something here this morning which I don't usually do, being a rather staid Presbyterian. I'm going to ask that you open up your hymnals. The blue books, open them up. And I want you to turn to page 322, hymn number 322. And I want you to remain seated. And for the close of the sermon, I'm going to ask that we sing together Spirit of the Living God. I'm going to ask that it be played through on the organ all the way so you can hear it. And then we will sing this one verse as we ask the Spirit of God to act in our lives.